The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're using as a text for our series from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. And it says, Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, I tell you that you are Peter. Don't forget that. You are Peter. And on this rock, and I think he was talking about himself, I think he said, you are Peter, and I am the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. We've talked about a lot of things so far. We're going to continue with a few more. We spoke about the church and why the church belongs to Christ. It's his church. It's not my church and it's not your church. It's his church, all right? He willed it to be, and so it is. The purpose of the church, why is it here? We spoke about that. It's here to continue to remember him and to tell everyone we can about him. That's our primary purpose. And last week we spoke about the authority and the power that are in church, which are awesome and necessary for the sustaining of the church and to empower us to do the things that God's called us to do. And today I want to talk about a subject which is very difficult to talk about, although it shouldn't be because it's mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the scripture, and that's the glory of the church. So this thing about the, I got to turn my little thing on here. There we go. The glory of God is in the church. Yes, it is. It's here. It's in the church. And I'm going to show that to you this morning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. All right. Defining the glory of God is like trying to describe the glory of the universe that is seen through some of the pictures we saw this morning through the Hubble telescope. I mean, it's more than we can gather words and adjectives and say comparisons. It's like this. I mean, it's just it's so difficult. But what I want to do is try to give you my moving definition of it, and it's moving in that I gathered it from several areas. But God's glory is the unique mantle and robe that he wears. Isaiah said that, you know, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his robe, just his train filled the temple. And I think that's the glory of God. It's evident in his presence. Wherever he is, there is glory. God can't be something, glory be somewhere else. So wherever he is, his glory is manifest. It's a distinct fragrance of him that fills a room. That's why many times in churches they use incense to give that a fragrance, that unusual aroma, and that's I think that's okay to do that. But it's anyone, anything, any place where the evidence declares that God has been there. That's the glory of God. They knew something was happening because God was there. Moses knew something was happening because the bush burned and wasn't consumed. We know the evidence when Moses was on Mount Sinai, when Jacob wrestled with God, when the prophets spoke, when miracles happened. All those things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, so many other things that declared the glory of God. And I'll talk about that in some more. But it's really, it's his DNA. It's his fingerprint. It's his signature. It's his picture. That's who he is. When you see God, you see glory. And when God is someplace, his glory is manifest. And that's the encouragement that we have to know that God is present. We can see and experience and know. And like many spiritual things, It's not done with the carnal eye. It's not done with the physical touch of our fingers, but it's done with our spirit. And we know that God is present. I know each one of you here have experienced that at some time in your life, and hopefully many times in your life, that the glory of God shows up. I know I've told you that the day that I got hurt in the boating accident, I was inside the boat, and a guy showed up, and I asked him if he was a believer, and he said he was. And I asked him if he'd pray for me. And he said, "Let's do the Lord's Prayer." I wouldn't have thought that, but when he said it, you know, it seemed like the right thing to do. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm telling you what, folks, the glory of God was in that boat. It was transformed from a place of blood and pain and suffering to the presence of God. It was an amazing thing that happened at that very moment in time. So, you know, God showed up and he let us know he was there. When we look through the Hubble telescope, and I'm kind of interested in that, it's amazing that you see what you can see. We see far beyond our galaxy. I mean, you see these things we've seen. There are countless galaxies just like ours. There are things that we cannot imagine. I mean, we've looked to the edges of the universe, and we've discovered the universe is still going on. You know, it's still growing. Scientists have thought that things would be slowing down. The further out they look, the more they see that it's expanding and ever growing. It's a never-ending revelation of the creation of God. And that's exactly what the glory of God is like. Whenever you look and you think you've seen it all, there's more to be seen. Whenever you experience some of it, there's more to be experienced. There's an old song we used to sing many years ago, and it was "Fill My Cup." It said, "Fill my cup, Lord, fill it up, you know, just fill it up." But when it comes to God, there's no way to fill it up with him, and there's no cup that you could ever get to consume and hold his glory. It's bigger than all of that. The fact that we can even contemplate the majesty and the glory of God is a miracle unto itself. And so when we describe God, the only way to really describe him, the very place to go, is to go to Jesus Christ. Because he is the express image of and revelation of his Father. That's who he is. That's what the scriptures say. So if you want to, and forgive me, Lord, for even saying this, but he's the Hubble telescope, you know, of God's glory. He is the only way to see the outer reaches of space is to use a Hubble telescope, and the only way to see the glory of God in the outer reaches of it is we have to go to his Son. Amen, he is the epicenter of all of creation and all of things that are not created. He is everything. And so we look to him. God's glory cannot be seen clearly outside of Jesus. Y'all remember, I think I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, talking about the church, is that the Hubble telescope, when it was first put up in space, and, you know, it's billions of dollars of things, the mirror was done wrong. And they looked, and everything was fuzzy. But as soon as they fixed it, everything just that quick just sharpened up. Men were looking for God in the Old Testament, just looking and looking and looking and looking, but everything was fuzzy. It wasn't clear. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, suddenly things became clear. Things they didn't understand, they began to reveal. And that's what Jesus does. He is the revelation of the glory of God. And the glory of God can't be seen outside the church. If you want to see, you can see some things. You can see some fuzzy images. But if you want to see him, you have to be in the church. And remember, when I speak of the church, because I can't define, nor can I see, nor can I gather in one place, the universal church was all believers. So I'm just limited for illustration purposes. When I speak about the church, and at least in this series right here, I'm talking about us. It's here. It's us together, assembled together with the presence of Jesus here, that we can see the glory of God. It happens in the church. That's why the church is so important. You can't just discount it and say, "Oh, well, it doesn't mean that much. You know, you can go to heaven and not go to church." You know, I know what people mean when they say that, but I don't know that I agree with it totally. I mean, because it's the church is the vehicle by which God has chosen to display his power and glory and might. Assembling yourself. And as you well know, the word church is it's word ecclesia, which is assembling together. It's a moving from one place into another place. And so we move out of the world into the church. And so the church is very, very important. Now, the glory of God is ever expanding. I said this once before but today, but I'm going to say it again because I say it all the time. Some things are my opinion, and I'm going to give you my opinion, all right? And I've got a reason. Just because I say it's my opinion doesn't mean that I just, some kind of flighty idea. I have a reason for what I'm about to say. But I think, it's my opinion, that one of the wonders of heaven will be that every day, if there is such a thing as a day in heaven, I don't know, but it will be a continual revelation of the glory of God to us in heaven. And every day will be exciting and new because we'll know and learn more about him. And it'll take all eternity, which means we'll never know all there is to know about God. I think that would be glorious. I mean, isn't it nice to wake up and discover something new? I mean, if you're walking around and you discover, you find something, you find a $20 bill, I mean, it's a discovery for you, and it gives you joy. You didn't know that it was there, and you discovered it. Mathematicians get great joy in discovering new formulas to describe things about the world that we live in. Doctors get great joy in discovering a new medical procedure. We have great joy in the new things we discover. And so that would be a great joy for us to discover new things as God revealed them to us day by day. So God's glory is ever expanding and ever unfolding. And I want to talk today about the evidence of the glory of God. And the first thing I want to mention is that the glory of God is in the church because God's glory is evident in adversity. I'll show you a couple of scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Now, do you know this first story? It's the story about Israel being delivered from Egypt, okay? And we know all the wonderful things that took place, and Moses showed up and all those things. And remember, they let them go, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they run into the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is behind them. This is not a happy day. They weren't singing, "Oh, happy days." They were saying, "Oh, Lord, help us," all right? I mean, they were in trouble. And this chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 18, says, "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." Now, if I'd have been there and Moses would have said that to me, I'd have said, "Moses, you got another plan? I mean, we're stuck. I mean, we're about to die. We got, you might have got us out of there, but we're in bigger trouble now. Let us go back and make some bricks." I even said that later on. But he said, "I'll gain glory through it." All right, so keep that thought in mind. In the New Testament, it says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving, remember that word, for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Interesting use of words, our light and momentary troubles, and that the eternal glory will far outweigh them all. So I don't believe there's a person in this room that say to me, "Oh, I'm so happy when adversity comes because God gets glory out of it." Get a life. If that's what you feel, you need a doctor, all right? You need somebody to help you with your mental state in life. Nobody wants to go through troubles. And I know what people, and I understand what we say, and I do it myself. Out of this adversity, I'll have a great testimony, and I'll get to, share it with people, and God can use it. And I know that. I understand it. But you don't want to lose your arm in a boating accident so you can have a great testimony. I mean, this is not a good thing. I shared my testimony with a group of businessmen this week in Covington, and I told them the story about how I got out of the boat. And one of the guys says, "Why did you get out of the boat?" I said, "Because I'm not too smart." You know, if God didn't do it, you know, you can't blame God. God didn't get out the boat. He's inside the boat. I mean, even when the storms, I mean, he's in the boat. All right? He knows where it's safe, except for the one time, but he was walking on the water, and I wasn't walking on the water. So, you know, there's no great badge of honor going through adversity, but in adversity, it often creates the environment where the glory of God can be seen. God was rescuing Israel. They had an unwarranted fear of what was going to happen. And that's what happens to us when adversity comes. I just spoke to a man yesterday, of all things, his brother is just eaten up with cancer. He's at MD Anderson Hospital. His brother was having some little discomforts, and he went to the doctor to see what's going on. Found out he's got lung cancer. And that's the guy that I met yesterday. The other one's at MD Anderson Hospital. And there's just fear in him. I mean, you can see the fear. And I'm not being critical when I say that. I mean, the doctor says you've got lung cancer or something. I mean, the fear is going to rise up. But it's unwarranted. Because the scriptures tell us over and over and over and over again so many times that when you're fearful, you can almost hear God in the portals of heaven say, can't those people read? How many times do I have to say it? Don't be afraid. You know, you've heard this said. Well, if God said it once, that's enough. Well, if he says it a whole bunch of times, maybe we ought to think about it. Well, maybe we shouldn't be afraid. And if fear rises up, maybe we ought to be dealing with the fear. You know, that's why one of the scriptures that I love is when it says, don't worry about anything, or don't be fearful, but in everything with prayer and supplication. That word supplication, to me, I get a mental image of that. That means, man, I'm on my knees. I'm crying out. I'm looking for help, you know. You know, with thanksgiving. Oh, boy, that's a word we don't hear very much when we're having trouble. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will do two things. It'll keep your heart. That's when that fear, and it gets into your inner beings and, you know, gives you all of the upsetness. And it'll keep your mind. It'll keep your mind from worrying. But it's the process of just saying, you know, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to tell God about it and trust in him. It's unwarranted fear. Our enemy in these things, they look invincible. It looked invincible for the people of Israel. I mean, what are you going to do? There's deep water ahead of you. There's a fierce army behind you. And you're stuck in the middle. They're mad at you. They will kill you, do something terrible to you. And when adversity shows up in our lives, that's how we begin to think. What am I going to do? You know, we talked about Annie. Bless her heart. Had to go through the brain surgery. Not a person in this room. Remember, Annie was here. We prayed for her. Nobody in this room said, oh, well, it's so good for Annie to have a brain tumor because she can get operated on and have a great testimony. You know, all of us were fearful for her. We were concerned, but it was unwarranted in that God was able to take care of it. And I sent Annie and her mother and dad a scripture the morning that they were having the surgery, and it's from Daniel with the three Hebrew children. Because I love those guys when they wouldn't bow down and worship the golden image and said, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. What an attitude. This is the attitude we need when adversity comes. You know, we believe God will deliver us out of that. All right, that's what I believe. I believe God's going to heal me. But you know what? If he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down and worship your stupid golden idol. And we need to have that kind of attitude. If God delivers us from our adversity, if God heals us, we worship him. And if he doesn't, we worship him too. My non-theological word for that is ambivalence. We need to be ambivalent about the things of life. And I'm not foolish. And I'm not saying running around like, you know, there's something wrong with you mentally when you worship, when you're happy because you got something wrong. But I'm saying your inner core most being to not let the end of the invincibility of what you're going through override the promises of God that he'll take care of you. Remember, God has a plan. Wisdom teaches us to take our eyes off of the circumstances and look to him. We always look to him. Look to him. Look to him because he is the answer to our situation. Trust God. He'll carry you through whatever circumstances that you're going through. Y'all remember, I haven't seen it in a long time. They used to have a poster, and it showed two sets of footprints in the sand, and then suddenly it disappeared into one set of footprints, and the caption is, that's when Jesus carries us, and that's exactly what happens. He carries us through things, and we'll find, if we look to him, he'll give us a supernatural presence about him, his glory in us to take care of us. We need to have the proper perspective. Our troubles are light and momentary. Let me back up and just kind of look at that again. I mentioned it earlier. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, I go to the gym several times a week. And if I said, pick up a 20-pound weight and, just pump it, 15 times, unless you're a weightlifter in here, you think, that's pretty light. I mean, I could probably do that. You don't think you could do it. You get 20-pound weight and you try doing it. If you haven't been working out, I guarantee you, it's not easy to do. And the reason I know that, I had been working with a 15-pound weight for a long, long time, and I decided, I was feeling good. I said, but I can do 20. And I do like 15 little pumps with a 15-pound weight, and piece of cake for me. I grab that 20-pound weight, only light 5 pounds more. Man, I got that thing. I did, got it up 3 times. I went, oh, wait a minute. This thing is heavy, I mean, I could feel the difference. You see, from God's perspective, they're light and momentary. From our perspective, we're over here trying to pick up something really heavy, all right? So that's why we have to change our perspective on things and look at his perspective. And look what he says. I mean, this is amazing to me that the Holy Spirit inspired this thought. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving. They're doing something for us. And what are they doing? They're giving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he's saying that the glory is heavier than the adversity we go through. So that when it's all said and done, the glory that we receive as we go through adversity is better than we went through. And what we'll do is we'll forget about after you walk through it and you're on the other side and you say, oh, that was easy. Because the weight of glory is better than the weight of what you went through. Y'all remember when the plane crashed I guess it crashed, technically crashed, up in New York in Hudson River. A guy, Sully, followed the plane down. Y'all remember that? He landed safely in the water. I saw him interviewed, and, he was a busy guy doing all the stuff you do inside of a plane when it's, going down. And he landed on the river. He said, and when the plane stopped, and he looked at the co-pilot, and the co-pilot said, well, that was easy. I mean, it was over with then, all right? That's the eternal weight of glory, That was easy. That everyone survived and the plane didn't break up. I mean, you could do that 100 times and 99 times you're going to die. And it's one time that they're able to do it. And so once we're through it, we see that. But we need to begin to see before we get there and say, I believe God will take me through this thing. I trust him in any and all situations. God receives glory when the story is recounted. How many times has Israel told the story about when they got delivered from Pharaoh's army? I mean, we're still telling the story today. We're not even Israeli, all right? Because the weight of the glory is so much better than the weight of the adversary, the thing that we go through, whether it's a person, a place, a thing, a disease, or whatever it is, when we get to the other side. So we'd be a lot better off if we just give God glory at the beginning, and that weight wouldn't be quite so heavy. All right? Second thing, God's glory is evident through worship. Show you two more scriptures. This is from 2 Chronicles 7:1. Solomon was building the temple, that was a big deal. It took him forever and a day. It took all, about emptied the treasury out building this this great monolith of the Lord. And when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wow, wouldn't you like to have been there for that? I mean, that'd be something to see, huh? In fact, it goes on and says that the presence of God was so strong, nobody could do anything. People just fall on their face. It was a cloud. It was an amazing, amazing event. Well, in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Kind of interesting to me that it says it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and that's how I tied those two scriptures together. They kind of, it said, wow, God showed up in the Old Testament with his glory, and then we see the same thing happening over here with the birth of the church. That's what I believe. I believe that's the birth of the church. That's when we were empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the pattern of glory is in the Old Testament, but it's kind of fuzzy sometimes. But in the New Testament, we see it much more clearly. Solomon created an environment for prayer and for worship. He built the place. Remember, David wanted to build it? And God said, David, I didn't make you king for this. I had another plan for you. Your hands got a lot of blood on them. You had to do a lot of stuff. And, this is not, you just build yourself a house, all right? You need a nice house, go ahead and build it. And somebody else is going to build me this. And it's his son, Solomon, did it. So he built this place. And what happened? When he built the environment, God shows up. Okay? So we do the same thing in the church. We create the environment. What were those people doing on the day of Pentecost? They were creating the environment. They were all together in one place. They were praying. They were worshiping God. And the environment was there. And the promise of God was fulfilled that day when he showed up. And it blew everybody away. People, you remember, we talked about this last week. Man, people came, what in the world's going on here? These guys drunk? Whoa. What are they laughing and jumping around and worshiping God? Because they said they heard him talking about the wonderful things of God. And I've been around Pentecostal meetings long enough that if you really get fired up, you usually get very animated. I've seen people jumping up and down and moving around. They say, well, you don't have to do that to worship God. Yeah, no, you don't have to, but I tell you what, every once in a while, do you good to jump a little bit. Just get a little energy flowing here. But when we set aside a place to worship, it's where we can assemble together, where we can corporately do something. There's a vast difference between what happens when you're by yourself praising God, and I don't mean to demean that because I like the quiet time. Jesus got away quietly by himself occasion. But there's a vast difference when you're doing it by yourself when you got a bunch of other people doing it with you. Whether it's 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 or 100 or 1,000, there's an energy, a spiritual energy that's created when a bunch of folks are praising God. I remember when I first got saved, and Brother Charles Green was really kind of big in this area, and he had a church down on Reed Boulevard, and they call it the Church of Faith. They called it the Temple of something. Word of Faith Temple, yeah. And so occasionally they'd have something going on down there. We'd just go drive down to visit. At that day and time, there weren't too many charismatic Pentecostal churches around, so you had to hunt for them, all right? So Brother Green had one going. But whenever we'd go in that church, man, they would start worshiping God. I mean, it was awesome. It was, you would think the roof was going to blow off the place. I mean, they had a choir. It was amazing. I know some of you are shaking your heads because you've been down there for it to see that happen. Well, it's not that the same God wasn't over here in our little groups of 10 at a Bible study because we didn't have a church to go to at the time. But it was just that gathering together of more. So you created an environment. A couple of weeks ago, some of you messed up. You got your weeks messed up. Some of you come here 1 week and you don't come the other week because somebody else is coming in your place. And you got your week messed up. I don't know what happened. Your calendars were switched over. I don't know what happened. And most everybody showed up last week. And we didn't have too many empty chairs. And we had some new people showed up. Didn't this place feel different when you had a bunch of people in it? Yeah. Didn't you feel it? I mean, didn't you notice it? That's what I'm talking about. And then the next week, we were down to 30. You know, it's like, where is everybody? And it wasn't their week to come, okay? So everybody kind of figured it out when they saw everybody else here. And they looked around and said, who are those people? I don't know those people. Well, they come, but they just come every other week. That's why you don't see them, huh? I hope you get the hidden message and all that. It's not too well hidden, is it? No. We sing songs of worship. Let me brag on my friends over here, Becky and Roe. They've been serving to the Lord for a long time, and I like music. I grew up playing music. I can't do it anymore, but I like music. But what I like about these guys is they create an environment for worship. You know, just something happens, and it's evident. And people who come in here see it. And strangers come in here for the first time. They tell me, "Wow, that was great worship." Nobody ever said to me, "Wow, that was great singing," or "That was great music." They all tell me the same thing: "That was great worship." See, so you recognize it. So the environment for it is created, and each one of the members of the worship team, you know, you all have a part. But and the reason I highlight these guys because they're the leaders of it. All right. They're the ones that's been in their heart for many, many years. They've been doing that in the Slidell community for a lot of years, and we're blessed to have them. And we're going to give you a raise. Okay. Yeah. Three times what we've been paying you, we're going to pay you now, okay? You're doing such a good job. I can't give you too much because you'd be making more than me, and I don't want that to happen. We pray in faith. That's why. When somebody needs to get prayed for, I want y'all to come around me. I don't want to be doing this by myself. Amen. You know, there's something happens when a bunch of us get around, you know, and pray for someone. And, you know, one's praying in tongues over here, the other one's praying in English. And to the outside, they'll look and say, what are they doing up there? Well, we're praying. That's what we're doing. We're creating an atmosphere for the Spirit of God, the glory of God to be shown. Proclaiming the Word of God brings the glory of God. That's why I like to use a lot of scripture, you know. It's not what I say, it's what he says. Amen. You know, the rest of the stuff is just me expounding on it, but what he says is much more important than what I have to say. And it sets the tempo, the environment, for through worship, through the Word of God, for God to show up. On the day of Pentecost, the saints got together, they prayed, they worshiped, they trust God. The same thing happened in both cases, in the temple, and it happened in a room. There's a message for us. You don't need to build a great cathedral. You know, it doesn't have to be that. You can have a little storefront church, and it's the same glory of God can show up. The cloud filled that building. The Holy Spirit filled the believers. Wasn't the building anymore. It was the believers, all right? So the Spirit of God is teaching us something, that the new covenant is different than the old covenant. He's going to work differently, but it's all done by the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, through the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Ghost was sent by Jesus. He said, it's better for you if I go away, and I'll send him. He will come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The principle is that when God's people worship together and get together, you can expect and be assured that the glory of God will show up. That's the glory of God right here in this building. You know, I sense it all the time. You know, that's what we're looking for. Okay. The third thing, the glory of God is in church because God's glory is evident in the unveiled Christ. In the unveiled Christ. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus. We all understand that. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the, I like this phrase the way this is said in the NIV, the one and only. The one and only. Not another one like him. It's the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes. They saw him. They saw his glory. And that's why I love what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas finally saw him in the resurrected Christ. He said, man, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who don't see, but still believe. That's us. We see by faith what they saw by sight in that day. And we, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. I bet you didn't even know that was in there. with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Very interesting couple of scriptures here. Our mission is to proclaim Christ. That's what we do. If we don't proclaim me, you know, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him. And when the church lifts up the name of Jesus, God's glory is unveiled. Because he is the unveiling. Remember, Moses wore a veil over his face. This says that we are unveiled now. What was hidden is now revealed in Christ. So we're unveiling and revealing Christ. People say, well, I don't know anything about God. Well, come to church and we'll tell you about Jesus. And when we tell you about Jesus, we're telling you about the Father. We're telling you about the Trinity. We're telling you about God himself, all right? That's what we do. And that's why when people come to church and they see that and they hear that, they get saved. I remember when first time she went to church. Well, it wasn't the first. We'd been to church, but it wasn't much of a church. But we went to a church, and I had been saved about, maybe 4 weeks. And I got up. I was invited to a church, and I went to the church, and I came home, and Pat expected to be home in about 30 minutes because the church I went to, the services were usually about 30 minutes, places we'd gone in the past. I came home 2 hours later. She didn't know where I was. And I said, I was at church. She said, for 2 hours? And I said, yeah. Well, the next week I got up, and she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. And I went by myself. The third week I got up, and she said, wait, and I'm getting dressed. I'm putting my suit and tie on. I said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. She said, I'm going with you. I don't know whether she wanted to find God or she wanted to make sure where I was going. I don't know, all right? But she went. And we got in that church, and it was a little church on Pearl Acres Road, and it was really an on-fire church. They had a lot of people there and a lot of things going on. And we were in that church, and they were singing a song, and the song was, Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me. And when Pat heard that song, she heard the Jesus, and when she heard Jesus' name in that environment filled with the glory of God, Pat stood up and said, the pastor said, anybody who would like to receive Jesus as their Savior? Pat popped up and went down front. I said, whoa, this is cool, you know. First time she went to church, she got saved. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing event. But the glory of God was there. And the glory of God, she was transformed when she saw the truth unveiled. And her testimony, I've heard it, she shared her testimony all over this part of the country for many, many years. It's a Christian Women's Club. And her testimony is this. I knew about the historical Jesus, but I didn't know who he was. And when I heard that song, Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me, she said, I knew who he was because the truth was unveiled. And I said, that whosoever is me. And she wanted to get in on the program. And she did. And she's been whacked out ever since, all right? I mean, she's a weird Holy Ghost Christian woman, and I love the stew out of her. So that's what happens when Christ is revealed. The early church saw Jesus Christ. They didn't see any statue. They had statues for everything. You know, and they still got churches today. They have a statue for everything, all right? And it's not the statue that the guy had put in his house that was building his house. You heard the story about this guy? He was building a house, and he was in the midst of building it, and he was going to Europe for a trip, and he took the contractor around, and he said, look, I want a statue in this room, and he went in the other room and put a statue in this room, and he went to every room where he wanted the statue. He went off on his trip. He came back several months later, walked in the house. It was all finished, and he walked in, and there was a statue of David, you know, and there was a statue of some other famous person. And so the old guy says, where's the statue? And he said, well, there they are. He said, no, not that kind of statue. I mean, what are these statues? Ring, ring. Hello, it's me. Is that you? Oh, I really had to go far to get that one, all right? So, we're not worshiping some inanimate object, something created with the hands of men. You know, that's what... Paul in the early church kept saying over and over again, we're worshiping the God of the Spirit, the God of glory, not anything that you can make with your own hands. We're not praying to any saints. You know, this is funny. You know, the older generation, remember this, used to have a little medal you could get and you could put in your car. It was a medal to St. Christopher, right. And boy, if you had St. Christopher in your car, you'd be all right. You wouldn't get in a wreck, you know, or something. I don't know. It didn't work. I got in a wreck one time and I had one of those things in there. But then I found out years ago, now y'all can research this. I'm not kidding you. This is the truth. You know, the church who promoted St. Christopher just found out that there was any St. Christopher. He didn't exist. If he would have existed, I probably wouldn't have gotten a wreck, but it was, you know, there wasn't any St. Christopher, right? So we don't pray to saints, we reveal the living Christ. If you want, the best saint you know is me, St. Angelo, all right? I'm still here, I'm still working, I'm still doing my thing. And we refer to as saints, anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. Now, we have some people who are more saintly than others, and I understand that, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our founding fathers said it this way, no king but King Jesus, you know? And so that's who we worship, and that's who we unveil. The church has an unveiled face because there are no secrets in the kingdom. It's the time of revelation. God's not hiding things from us anymore. There was a lot of stuff hidden in the Old Testament. I mean, it's a book of types and shadows, you know, just kind of, you look at it and you say, I know it's there, but I can't see it. But then when Jesus showed up on the scene and the church showed up on the scene, and they began to say, oh, this is what's happening. Remember I told you last week, the day of Pentecost? What the first thing that Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days things were going to happen. What did he do? He revealed something. It was a revelation. So we're living in the era of the revelation of Jesus Christ and all the truth that goes along with him. We have no real veiled faces. We do not hide what we have. We don't make up secret societies. You know, there's some secret societies that exist. You know, we know the secret handshake and we know the secret code words. That's baloney. This is a time where we have no secrets. Because we're all uncovered. We're all unveiled. That's what that scripture said. We just read it, you know. There it is. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You are reflecting the Lord's glory. You are the revelation of him. And your demeanor and who you are. We're not covered up any longer. We must not hide what we have. Our transparency reveals Christ for the whole world to see, that they could see it in us. And where Jesus is proclaimed, where he's proclaimed, grace abounds, glory abounds, truth abounds, because we're telling everyone we can. At this, as I mentioned to you a little earlier, I found out this gentleman at this gathering I was at yesterday, said that he had lung cancer and his brother was dying from another cancer. And they asked me, it was really a neat environment. I was asked to pray for him. And there was, maybe 75 people there, I guess. It was a fundraiser for this guy who has cancer. And we got the two brothers up to pray for him. The host wanted them to be prayed for. And most of the folks there hadn't even seen anybody get prayed for before the way we do stuff, all right? But I instructed everyone, and it was about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about a church. It was about his power and his ability to heal. And I quoted the scriptures that I quoted to you earlier about anointing with oil and praying a prayer of faith and all this stuff. And so we laid hands on him, prayed for him right in the middle of all those folks. And when I got finished praying, I said to the brother who I found, I didn't know it at the time I prayed. I found out a few minutes later that the other brother had just been diagnosed with cancer. And so I asked him, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I had a dialogue with him, and he did, okay? But I didn't know, and I didn't want him to go away with just a prayer for healing if he didn't know Christ. Because if you can be the healthiest person on the planet, if you don't know Christ, you will suffer eternal death, okay? So that's what I did, all right? So the last thing I want to talk to you about is God's glory is evident in the revealed church. In the revealed church. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus. I'm going to read that again, all right, because it's worthy of reading the second time. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's talking about the creation story, right? Let light shine, made his light shine in our hearts. So we have this light, we are the light of the world, it shines in our hearts. It shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So that light reveals to us the glory of God. So we'll know about God, his personality, his DNA, everything there is to know about him. And we do it in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for some reason that only God knows, he has seen fit to share virtually, I'm going to use the word virtually because I don't want to be too dogmatic in what I say, virtually everything that there is in the heavenly realm with us in the church. He's seen fit to do that. And I think the greatest thing that God could share with us is his glory. That's who he is. You know, when most of you here are parents and you've had little babies, and it doesn't take long before you start hearing this, oh, he's got your nose. He's got your eyes. You know, oh, the baby looks just like your grandma. You know, and we do this because we see something in the face of that child that reminds us of ourselves or our grandparents or somebody else. It reminds us of that. Well, in a very real way, God's glory in us is the revelation that when people see us in the church speaking about Christ, they are seeing God himself. See, Jesus was the express image of his Father. And if you want to know what God is like, you've got to go to Jesus. And that Christ now dwells within us. And when we do things and say things, and you've had this happen to you, people will be talking to you and they say, you're a Christian, aren't you? What did they see? Saw the glory of God. They see it. Or sometimes you see it in other people. You say, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? You see that glory. You sense it. That your spiritual sensors sense the glory of God because it's unveiled. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I mentioned the game because it's a new thing for me. I just discovered it. I always thought that Moses covered his face because he didn't want anyone to see the glory of God on him. But the scripture says that he covered his face because the glory was fading. They didn't see it disappearing. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, in Christ, in us, in the church, that the revelation, the veil has been removed so that people can see the glory of God because it's not decreasing like it did with Moses. It's ever increasing in Christ Jesus. And so the glory of God is increasing in us moment by moment, day by day. It's increasing in the church. It's increasing in the world. It's increasing in all of the universe. The glory of God reflected in Jesus Christ, unveiled, in us, in the church, unveiled, is being revealed for the whole world to see. To see that it's a glory that will not diminish, but a glory that goes on. Christ's glory was increasing on his face after he rose from the dead. God's glory is shared in us through Christ in the church. God's glory is revealed in us through Christ in the church. It works in concert. We are not God. Okay, let me make that clear. You are not God. You will never be God. But through some miracle, God has implanted in those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ His presence. And it's His presence in the inside of us that changes us. We go from unrighteous to righteous. We go from darkness to light. We go from sinner to saint. There's something that happens to us when Christ moves inside of us and takes residence within inside of us. I wasn't going to tell a story, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because I know you like stories. You like when I tell stories. People tell me that all the time. Oh, I like it when you tell stories. So you don't like it when I'm preaching? I like your stories. I guess because it reveals something about us that we can kind of latch on to. And this is not new. I've told the story before. Some of you have heard it. Pat and I were counseling with a young woman at our home many, many, many years ago. And we were in the living room. And I was sitting on the sofa. We had two sofas. They faced each other. And I was sitting here, and Pat was sitting here, and this young lady was sitting across a coffee table on the other side. And we were speaking with her. She was an attractive woman, probably mid-20s, I guess, at the most. She had had some real serious problems in her life, and we were counseling with her. And as we were, I was in the middle of talking to her about Christ, and Christ was the answer for her life. She scared me half to death. She went, "Ah!" She screamed and put a hand over her mouth like this, and she backed up. I mean, she just leaned way back in the sofa. And I thought, you know, somebody screams at you, you know, it's kind of unnerving. And so I said, "What? What's?" And Pat and I, we were both stunned. And she said, and she's looking at me so intently, and I don't know what's happening. And she said, "I see the face of Christ on your face." Whoa. I've been told I was cute, but I've never been told I was. I don't know. What do you do with that? I don't know what you do with it. But it was so real to her. She saw something. And now, you know, many years later, and I wouldn't have said that then, what I say now with more understanding. I believe it was the glory of God she saw. She was hearing the word of God spoken. And that's what she needed. And that's what God will do. He'll give you what you need at any given moment. That's what she needed. And it impacted her life. She got saved that day, all right? And so there is something residing within us, this presence of God that is revealed at the right time. So we do reflect Him. We were dead, but now we've been made alive. Did somebody say glory? All right. I mean, we were dead, now we're made alive. We were in darkness, and now we're in the light. Can you say glory? Glory. All right. We were in the wilderness, and now we're in the land of promises. Glory. All right. Now you got it. We were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness. Glory. All right. We were hungry and thirsty, and now we're sitting at the banqueting table. Glory. We were walking after the flesh, and now we walk after the Spirit. We were not a people, and now we are the people of God. Glory. We were sinners, and now we're saints. Glory. We were destined to eternal fire, and now we're filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Glory. We were seen with a fading glory, and now we reflect the eternal glory of God. Glory. Ain't that amazing? That's just a couple of things. I just wrote them down because that's the only way I can identify the real glory of God is about the changes that take place. That's the changes in us. Those things and much, much, much more are ours in Christ Jesus. All these things happen in and through the church, through the eternal bride, of Christ. That's us, the church. That's who we are. That's what we do. We reflect the glory of God so that anyone who knows you should see and will see the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. That's an old song from way back when. Must have been the hand of the Lord. If you know Jesus, as your Savior. You've been touched by him. And if not, you need to know him. Amen? Father, we thank you for the glory that's been manifest in this room this day. Lord, and as it's broadcast out over the internet, I pray that everyone who sees this video or listens to this audio will experience your glory. That I'll disappear, that nobody will see Morris or hear my voice, but they'll hear the very voice of God and see the very face of God, and that they will be built up on their most holy faith. Let this word spoken in this building encourage each one of us, no matter what adversity we're going through or what part of life we're experiencing, but that we will remember that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.